topic for this morning, our series on the letter A. The last time together we discussed animism. Right, that's right. A is for animism. And we learned about how animistic people try to control the world around them by influencing the spirit world. And they see that as powerful, but they see it as something that they can manipulate to their own advantage. So their gods, in their minds, are not omnipresent. You can avoid them if you want to. And they're not all-knowing. You can fool them if you want to. And they're not self-sufficient. You can bribe them if you want to and manipulate them to do the kinds of things you want them to do. I'll give you one more example of that just for fun from our culture. Something that people would do. They didn't want anything bad to happen to their harvest or anything else for that matter, but especially around harvest time, very important time. So they wouldn't say certain words like storm or rat, things like that. So they actually had a whole nother vocabulary to use during that time. So like, for example, a rat normally would be called a butit, but during harvest time, it was kapuno. And the idea is that when they wanted to mention rat, they would say kapuno. And then the spirit world would be totally oblivious to what was going on, and they could get around it. And so you can imagine us in there, especially when we're first in there, we're trying to learn the language, right? So we're sitting on our balcony and writing down words that people are saying, and they say kapuno. And we say, wait a minute, stop. New word. What does that mean? That really puts them in a dilemma, doesn't it? What are you going to do? The dumb missionary. And what if he blurts it out? Like, so the solution often was to spell it. R-A-T. R-A-T. And hope that the missionary wouldn't repeat it. So it's akin to what parents would do with young children at Christmas time, right? They could spell their Christmas gift and then the kid would not know what it was. So this is their view of how they can manipulate the spirit world. And it's totally misjudging the realities of the spirit world around them, right? The spirits are, you know, are fallen angels that have been around since, you know, creation, their creation, and they're not easily fooled. But they're misjudging it, and so that's the situation they're in. So last time we ended our discussion with the admonition not to let animistic thoughts creep into our own thinking, because it's possible that we would totally misjudge God in the same way they misjudge the spirit world and do things like have a different set of behavior. And we should realize that God is omnipresent. He sees us wherever we go, whomever we're with. We should remember that God is omnipresent. We shouldn't think that we can make false promises to God because he's all-knowing. And we shouldn't think that we can manipulate God by bribing him or doing things for him because God is self-sufficient. His favor can't be purchased. So we must worship him in truth. And so that was animism. So today we're going to carry on our series, things that begin with the letter A. And today, A is for, boop. Come now. There we go. Did you do that or did I do that? Thank you. You're very good. Isn't it great when you have great backup people that just help you out? Okay, A is for athletics. Very good. Kind of an exciting topic. And so would you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We were in Hebrews 10 a moment ago, but now we're going to be over in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read the first three verses together. You know what? Yeah, this is on. All right. There we go. All right. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All right. So you can see why I said today's subject or topic is athletics. We have a picture before us of a great, great sporting event. Let me see if we can get there. Yes, look at that. We have the crowd, and we have the starting line, and the racetrack, and the finish line. And so you can imagine the scene that is being put forth here in Hebrews for us to look at. But actually, the topic of Hebrews and of the whole book of Hebrews and for today is not really athletics. Sorry, sports fans. I was just trying to get your attention. Our topic today is actually apostasy, okay? Apostasy. A is for apostasy. So in the book of Hebrews, the author is all about challenging Christians not to turn their back on their faith. So apostasy is the opposite of living by faith. It's to turn from your faith and turn against God. And the Hebrew Christians of that day were a very persecuted people. When a Jewish person left the faith of their forefathers, they were considered a traitor and an apostate. And they were punished with one or more of the following: disinheritance by family, excommunication from the community, loss of employment, dispossession, mental harassment and physical torture, public mockery, imprisonment, and martyrdom. But there was an escape route. If a person wanted to avoid persecution, he could renounce Christ and return to Judaism, and he would be spared from further persecution. The writer of the book of Hebrews urged his readers to persevere in their faith rather than turning from Christianity and returning to Judaism. And he was hoping that they would not become apostate Christians. All that is said in Hebrews about returning to Judaism could also be said to Gentile Christians of that day who had become Christians, but under persecution would be tempted to return to their pagan beliefs. And it's also important for us today because I don't suspect that we have any Jews here that are tempted to return to Judaism, and I don't think we have any pagans here that are ex-pagans that would be tempted to return to their pagan beliefs, but there are people in the church today who are tempted or will be tempted to turn their backs on Christ and return to the culture of the unbelieving world around them. They will say things like, "I have better things to do on Sunday morning," or, "I'm looking for friends that will accept me the way I am, won't be so judgmental," or things like that. So the question this morning is, what would it take for you to walk out the door of this church and never return? To be done with it? To quit going to church altogether? Okay, this isn't really an unrealistic question. It happens all the time. Christians quit going to church. Some may claim that they still believe in God, and that claim that they're not really true apostates, but what is God doing in this age? He's building his church. That's what he's doing. The body of believers, the body of Christ. And when people turn their backs on that and don't want to have anything to do with it anymore, they're apostates. They're turning their backs on what God is doing and turning their backs on God. So what would it take to push you over the edge? If you don't know, I'll tell you later, not now, because I don't want you to leave before I'm finished. Okay, but first let's go back to the racetrack here and learn about apostasy. We're going to take this passage we read, and we're going to take it in little bits and just talk our way through it. So first one, Hebrews 12, verse 1a. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," what does this mean? There are several valid explanations. We, in the context of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 just came right before this, and we learned all about the people that lived their lives by faith. So it's possible that the writer is referring to those people who maybe not necessarily, when he says a great crowd of witnesses, maybe it's not that they are watching, but maybe it's that they lived their lives by faith. They bore witness to their faith. So they are witnesses, or they bore witness to their faith. So that's one possibility. On the other hand, could be the angels. Luke 15:7 says that the angels are aware of some earthly events. It says, this is what Jesus said, "I tell you that in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So if they rejoice when a person becomes a believer, when they repent, what do you think they do when someone becomes an apostate? Then again, the great cloud of witnesses could be the people around us. We're always being watched, and what we do speaks louder than words. And then we know that Jesus is always watching us. So whatever the meaning of a great cloud of witnesses, it's important to remember that we are not alone in our faith and in our struggles. Others have persevered and been victorious. Others are watching. It's a great cloud of witnesses. And so if we forget that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we might become apostates. Moving to the next one. This, when I hold this up, it's his clue for him to switch the slide. Hebrews 12:1b. "Let us lay aside every weight." NIV says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders." Okay, and encumbrances or things that hinder are added weights or burdens that might not necessarily be sins, but nevertheless, they make perseverance difficult. So when I think of this, you probably wonder, like, why in the world does he have a toothbrush up there? Well, I was desperate for an illustration, that's why. No. When I think about people that think about weights that hinder, I think about backpackers, right? Backpackers think about every ounce that they carry. Serious ones do. You don't see many cast iron frying pans high in the Olympics, do you? So for an example, they'll cut off the handle of their toothbrush because they don't really need the whole toothbrush, and they'll wrap their floss around the handle because they really don't need that container. So things like that, people are thinking about every little weight. Do you know, watch this, yeah, very good. There's a little bit of delay with this thing. Have you ever heard of Grant Holloway? This is Grant here. He's the current world champion in the 110 meter hurdles, and the current world record holder in the 600 meter hurdles, which he just ran this year in 7.29 seconds. I can't even, you know, like basically stand up in that quick. But anyway, as I was reading about him in the news, it was a story not so much about him, but about his shoes. And the makers of these shoes were working very hard to make sure that every part of them was light. So there was quite a bit of attention on even the insoles. They're light cushioning carbon fibers, all right? Everything is light. They're thinking everything is light, but it turns out that it's not light on your wallet. But anyway, just in case you're interested, did you know, here's a little bit of trivia I picked up in my research. Did you know that in the Olympic races, there is no rule against carrying a supply of food and beverage? That's great, isn't it? No rule. There's no rule in those races against carrying extra things you might need with you. But now look at this picture. Go ahead to the next slide there. Look at this. Here's Mr. Holloway. He's running. And you'll notice that he doesn't have his water bottle. or a sack lunch, and he doesn't even have a coat, jacket or jeans. Why? Because they will hinder him from running the race, from winning the race. They are good things, but they are not necessary for the race. So he's left them behind. One of my biggest concerns for Christians in the Christian church today is that they're carrying a lot more than the gospel of Christ. There are so many good things. They're very good. There are important issues. But if they're not strengthening your faith and the faith of others, they are of secondary importance, and perhaps we need to consider laying them aside. We need to inventory the things and the issues we spend our time on and consider the place they have in our lives, because if something of secondary importance moves up to primary importance, it could be the thing that takes you out of the race. It happens all the time. All right, next slide, please. Hebrews 12:1c. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And NIV puts it this way, the sin that easily entangles. The main sin that the writer of Hebrews is concerned with is apostasy. But we should take note that it clings so closely or easily entangles. The runner's feet are entangled, they fall, they're out of the race. Now, go ahead to the next slide, please. I have to give my apologies to cat lovers here. But when I think about things that easily entangle, I think of walking with cats. Have you ever tried to go on a walk with a cat? It seems that they just want to trip you up. I looked it up, and 66.4 of falls associated with cats are caused by tripping or falling over the animal. I would like to recommend that if you're walking with a cat, be very careful. But I want to insist that you get rid of sins like love of wealth, attachment to the world, preoccupation with earthly interests, and pride, because these sins easily entangle us. They can trip us up and put us out of the race. All right, next slide, please. Hebrews 12:1d. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, see, I have a strategy here. I'm hoping that you'll actually memorize this verse by the time we're done. You'll hear it so often, like, oh, yeah, I know that verse. So our attention has been on the runner so far. And now we think about the racetrack. There are several key things to note about the track and how we are to run on it. First of all, it's marked out or set out for us. The runner doesn't decide where the race will be held. No, someone else sets up the event and the track, and it's up to the runner whether he's going to compete or not compete. But God is the one that sets up the track for Christians. And we're going to see this more clearly in verse 2. But for now, the important thing is that we run on the right track, the one that is set before us. Now, I'm a bit easily distracted. You probably already noticed that. So when I came to this point, I had to do an internet search about getting lost during races. And it was very educational. One marathon runner was giving a race all she had, and she was leading. And she was coming around a corner, and all of a sudden she couldn't see where the lead car was. But she kept running, and she was running as hard as she could. And after a while, she was running, and traffic was coming at her. Like, she's like, this is what's happened. Well, she lost sight of the lead car, and she ran off the course onto a different road. And she was running the wrong way. And she was out of the race. It was too late now for her. Her efforts were wasted. And she said she cried, but the race was over. Another runner said that getting lost on long-distance races is not uncommon at all. And the main culprit is lack of failure to pay attention or lack of attention. And it's probably true for Christians too, regarding falling into apostasy, just failing to pay attention. Either we're paying too much attention to things that are encumbrances or things that hinder us, or we're not paying attention to Jesus, and we're not paying attention to what the race is that's marked out for us. So we should note that the verse also gives us the idea that the track is long and difficult, not a quick sprint, because we are told we need to run the race with perseverance. To not persevere would be to leave the race, to become an apostate. We surely don't want to be like the lady who ran off the racetrack and got lost because she failed to pay attention to the lead car. And in our race, we have what we could compare to a lead car. So let's move on to verse 2 and learn about that. Okay, Hebrews 12, 2. Very good. Looking to Jesus, or NIV says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I looked this word up because I was interested. Here we have looking and we have fix. In the Greek dictionary, it says to keep thinking about without having one's attention distracted, to think about, to fix one's attention on. So maybe even instead of looking, it would be more like staring. But it's a metaphor, right? It's what our concentration is on. And I have an illustration that was helpful to me. I heard a pastor one time share about what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus or fix your attention on something. He said, okay, imagine I had this long, long piece of rubber band, he said. And the good news is that was back in who knows how long ago. Now they have it. You can buy it at Home Depot. I have a picture right there. You can buy it on Amazon. It's called Simple Strap. And for 20 meters long piece of rubber, all right? Very useful. So I imagine I had one here this morning. I tacked it into the stage. I didn't think that would go over well either. But there is forgiveness in such things. But anyway, I just decided it was kind of expensive to buy it. So I just said, I'll just let you imagine it. So imagine I tacked it down here to the stage, and I took the other end, and we went out in the foyer and around to this store and went all the way around here and really stretched that 20 meters out as far as it could go. And then I let go. Actually, I was in my first, when I was thinking about actually buying one, I was thinking about having Randy come in here, hold the end of it. And I thought that would be pretty exciting. But then I thought maybe I'd better just nail it down. Then I thought, never mind the whole thing. Just imagine it, okay? Just imagine. So when you let go of that rubber strap that's completely stretched out, where is it going to go? Back to where it's attached, right? Back to where it's fixed. It's going to all back to here and land there. So that's an illustration of having your mind fixed on something. Where does your mind go when it relaxes? Maybe you have a task you have to do and you're thinking, but when you actually just have free time and your mind can relax, when you let go, where does your mind go? Back to where it's fixed. And I know there have been times in my life when my mind was fixed on a problem. Maybe I was angry at someone, or I hadn't forgiven someone, or a problem in the mission, or it could be any kind of thing. And whenever I would pause, my mind would back to that thing, all right? Hopefully that makes sense, but what we need to do here is have our eyes fixed on Jesus, all right? If our mind is always going back to something, that is a clue to us that our mind is fixed on something else. It's not right. We need to confess that and work at getting our mind back on things that would please the Lord, to think about the good things and the honorable things. But if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can easily get off the track. In American culture, our eyes are often fixed on ourselves, what we want, our own opinions, and the way we want things to be. An individual that becomes more and more important, and Jesus has become less and less important. Not worshiping Jesus for who he is will quickly take a person out of the race. Now, consider this difference of perspective when you think about the church. The church is, this is option A, the church is a group of people, have a building, they have a bylaws and a budget and programs and a style of singing they like. All right, that's one definition of a church. The other definition of a church is people that Jesus died for, that he's in the process of perfecting and will make perfect in the future, and they're people that we will be spending eternity with around the throne of God. Now, if you are a person that thinks of the church as a group with a budget and bylaws, then you can easily become frustrated with that group. Your opinion doesn't prevail, or some other member is acting less than Christ-like, less Christ-like than he should, and you can entertain ideas about cutting yourself off from them. But if you remember that these people are people that are dear to God, who he is in the process of perfecting, and more than that, people that you will be spending eternity with because they are part of the body of Christ, then you realize that cutting yourself off from the relationships is not in line with God's plan. All right, moving on to the next slide. Hebrews 12, 2b. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I like the song we sang earlier, How Firm a Foundation. We have a foundation because we have a founder. Now we look a bit, we're thinking a bit here of the racetrack analogy, and the founder is like the starting line, all right? And the perfecter is like the finish line. Jesus is the founder. He's the one who established the starting line. By putting our faith, trust in Jesus, that we were saved. Before that, we were not in the race. We were lost and in spiritual darkness. Once we believed in Christ, we were found and put into the race. Jesus is the author because he is the object of our faith. He's not only the author, but also the perfecter of our faith. So between the starting line and the finish line, we have the race, or the racetrack. And between the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith, we have the life of faith. The important thing is that we will finish because God is the perfecter of our faith. He will finish what he has started. We sang about that this morning, just the firm foundation we have. And it is firm because he is the perfecter. He will finish what he has started. All right, next slide. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus came from heaven to Bethlehem, to Gethsemane, to Calvary, out of the tomb, back to heaven, where he's glorified at the right hand of God. At no time did he falter. He didn't let things hinder him from his mission, and he didn't let sins entangle him. Why? Why did he allow himself to be shamed? Why did he allow himself to be crucified? Because he valued eternal things that bring true joy in heaven more than anything concerned with earthly temporal things. So, why no picture of that? Well, we can't imagine the glory that surrounds Jesus in heaven. It's way beyond our comprehension. But Moses was an example of someone who had the same attitude in his life of faith. In front of him, he had access to the treasures of Egypt. He was an adopted member of the royal family. He could enjoy it all during his earthly life if that's what he wanted. Hebrews 11:24-26 says, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses chose to be in the group that was mistreated during that time in order to be in the group that would be rewarded eternally in heaven. So he ran the race with endurance. Jesus chose to be mistreated on earth in order that he might be rewarded eternally in heaven. This is the reality of what it means to live a life of faith, to run the race that is laid out for us. It is valuing eternity things over the temporary things. It's accepting shame now in order that we will receive honor in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. So look how Jesus finished up. Hebrews 10:12. Do you have that? Yes, Hebrews 10:12. But when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is perfection. Jesus reached perfection, and he is the perfecter of our faith. What we are looking forward to in the future is very similar to what Jesus anticipated. Resurrection bodies, glorification, inheritance, and reigning with Christ. Christ puts us in the race, guides us through the race, and finishes the race for us. We must endure suffering and despise the shame involved in living faithful to God before unbelieving critics if we want to receive the greatest possible rewards when we stand before him. All right, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Earlier, I asked what it would take to make you walk out the door and never attend church again. What would it take for you to turn your back on Christian values? Hebrews 12:1 and 2 has given us a list of things: forgetting that we are being watched, keeping things that hinder, not confessing sin, not having endurance during hard times, getting off the course set out for us, and not keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus or the finish line. Verse 3 adds two more: growing weary and losing heart. The life of faith is long, and it can be difficult. There are certain discouraging things that happen and situations that are difficult. What is the remedy when we are in these tough circumstances? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man. That's Jesus. Really, it's just another way of saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. With the added thought that opposition from sinful men is not a new thing. Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. What would it take to push you over the edge so that you walk out the door of the church and never come back? I will tell you, it could be anything that takes your eyes off Jesus. Anything. It could be something good, could be something bad, could be a failure to pay attention. We need to constantly remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We've taken this passage apart, bit by bit, and unpacked it. So in closing, let's put it back together again and just read it from start to finish, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set out for us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending Jesus to give us an object of our faith, to put us in the race so that we could live before you and have a promise of glory in heaven before us. I just pray, Lord, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, will help us to see the things in our life that will trip us up, that will hinder us, and that we would confess those things and get rid of those things, Lord, that we would run the race well before you. And we know, Lord, that you have an unshakable kingdom, and so many things here are shakable, Lord. So help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we truly glorify him in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.